On November 10th, 1982, in Moscow, Vice President George Bush went to, as a U.S. representative, to the funeral of the former Soviet leader, Leonid Brezhnev. He was deeply moved by a single act of protest carried out by Brezhnev's widow. She stood motionless in front of the coffin until seconds before it was closed. Just as the soldiers touched the lid, the widow performed an act of great courage, an act of hope, and a gesture that must surely rank as one of the most profound acts of civil disobedience ever committed. For in that Soviet state of communism, where religion is completely outlawed, she reached down and made the sign of the cross over her husband. With that single act, there in that secular, atheistic power, even though it was done within a church, the wife of the man who had run it all, ran the whole thing against God, who relentlessly pursued Christians and outlawed them, ensured that they could not worship. His widow reached down and made the cross over his body in an act of hope. She hoped that there was another life and that perhaps that life was able to not judge her husband so harshly, and hope that her husband was wrong. She hoped that there was a life that was represented in the life of Jesus who died on the cross, and that same Jesus might have mercy upon her husband. In later years, about a year later, she was interviewed just before her death. And she admitted that she herself believed in Jesus Christ, even though her husband openly defied. Well, the prophet Ezekiel lived and spoke and wrote during a time when the Jews were captive in Babylon. And Ezekiel himself was there. The Babylonians took captives back to Babylon, including this guy named Daniel and his three buddies. They had some adventures. Perhaps we'll get to that in another week. But they destroyed the city of Jerusalem and leveled the temple. And in the midst of all this time of captivity, Ezekiel is called to deliver God's message of punishment as well as hope. And the first two chapters of Ezekiel, they describe this, for lack of a better word, bizarre vision of Ezekiel, called to move from being a priest to being a priest and a prophet. And the Lord gave Ezekiel a vision to help him grasp the message. And in a vision that was this awesome sight where there's these crazy wheels, there's creatures, there's lightning, there's a throne of God, and all of this stuff. You got to read it for yourself. In the midst of all of that, Ezekiel began to grasp the message that God was giving him, that though his people were in exile and their nation in shambles, God was still on the throne. And God was still able to handle every situation. Ezekiel would be encouraged by the voice of God, even in the midst of the trials, because he had seen God's glory. And those chapters describe something that's very ethereal, otherworldly. But if you skip ahead to chapter 18, it teaches a practical message about responsibility. And that message focused on the truth of God, that God will not leave anyone without hope. Chapters 18 through 21 deal with the concept of responsibility. Chapter 18 is the responsibility for our sins. Chapter 19 is the responsibility of the leaders that they had for their foolish decisions. And all of those foolish decisions ended up being their responsibility, and they have to deal with that. Chapter 20 is the responsibility of the nation itself for all of the sins the nation had done. Chapter 21 shows that God was responsible to be faithful to himself as he executed justice. God must be faithful to himself and to his character. And then in Ezekiel 22, verse 30, we're told that God is searching for a man who will stand in the gap for him. It says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up a hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." Well, God is still looking for guys who will stand in the gap. And one of the laments of many of our ministry leaders can be summed up with this question: where are the men who are willing to serve in ministry? Guys, it's time to step up. And by the way, if there are any men who are interested in going to Promise Keepers this year, let me know. The dates are March 6th and 7th. The theme is becoming a fearless man of God. So if you're interested in seeing that and going to that and attending that, it's not just for the men, it's for the young men as well. Let me know and we'll get tickets. But we're not here just to talk about the men. We'll let the men deal with that one in March. But in chapter 37, probably the most well-known chapter in all of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is transported by the Spirit of the Lord into the middle of this valley. And God wants to show him how to have hope in hopeless situations. In verse 11 it says, "Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. Their spirits were shriveled up inside of them." You ever feel that way? Where hope, it's not there. And this chapter deals specifically with God bringing the nation of Israel out of Babylon and putting them back into the land of Israel. And there are at least four things we can do when we feel hopeless. The main point is this: when you are done, God is not done. You may be finished. You may think it is all lost. There is no hope left. But God's not done yet. You're still breathing. The first thing that we need to do is assess the situation. Check out this graphic picture in the first two verses. "It was full of bones, and he led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry." It's kind of like an image from Auschwitz or Kosovo or Rwanda. Ezekiel is forced to encounter how hopeless their situation is. They're destitute, they're dry and dead. They were long past help. And the valley was full of bones. And he's forced to walk back and forth amongst all of these bones, seeing the great many that were very dry. And the bones would have been scattered and bleached by the sun. And as Ezekiel takes inventory, the picture is one of deep despair. Folks, as hard as it is, the first step is to do an honest assessment of your situation. Face it squarely. Look at it plainly. Assess it honestly. Job declared his discouragement in Job chapter 7, where he says, "My days come to an end without hope. My eyes will never see happiness again." That is an honest description of where he was at. Too many of us minimize our true state. We blame others for our problems. And there's a question that I'm fairly sure is a universal question that nobody really... It's perhaps a question I think that should be banned. It goes something like this. How are you? The standard response is something like, I'm fine. It's a question we don't really want to ask and one that we really don't want an answer to. Yet we ask it whenever we encounter someone. That's our nature, to minimize our true state. Oh, I'm fine. I could have great turmoil inside. I could be elated. I could be happy. And I'm going to answer, I'm fine. Minimizing our true state. But we also love to blame others. We all do that all the time, don't we? We have the alcoholics who say, I drink because you drive me to drink. I'm cheating on you because you don't meet my needs. I lost my temper because you made me mad. I did this because you did that. You can fill in the blanks all you want. We love to blame others. It's not our fault. Adam did it. God asked him why he sinned. What did he respond? The woman that you made for me caused me to sin. From the very beginning, that's what we do. Perhaps you've been drifting spiritually and you wonder how you ended up where you are. Psalms 137 verses 1 to 4 tells us that God's people had lost so much hope that they hung their harps thinking that they would never leave the land of bondage. It says, by the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There, on the poplars we hung our harps. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? Well, in order to assess our situation, we need to know how to determine if we are dry or if we're getting dry. Well, ask yourself these questions. When you have no desire for Bible study or prayer, you're dry. When spiritual conversations embarrass you or you try to avoid them, you're dry. When you rationalize sin, you're dry. When life revolves around your pleasure and not God's, you're dry. When it no longer bothers you that others are spiritually lost, you're dry. When worship and service do not excite you or even interest you, you're dry. And if you find yourself in any or all of these situations, it's time to reactivate your faith, to put it into action. And the next thing to do when faced with a hopeless situation is take your eyes off of the junk that surrounds you and put them on Jehovah, on God Himself. In verse 3, we see God asking Ezekiel a question that seems to have a very obvious answer. Son of man, can these bones live? Picture yourself walking through a valley of dry bones. They're surrounding you, and God Himself says, can these bones live? I picture Ezekiel thinking to himself, not a chance. No way, God. The bones are dry. They're all scattered. They don't even make up skeletons anymore. It's not going to happen. But he didn't say that. Instead, he hit the ball back into God's court. O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Don't miss this incredibly crucial step. When something is hopeless to you, it doesn't mean that it's hopeless to God. The God who asks the question is the only one who can answer it. When you're done, God is not done. So hit the ball back into God's court. Now it's hard in our English translations to notice what names Ezekiel is using for God. In Hebrew, it's Jehovah Adonai. And in that one statement, Jehovah Adonai, he affirms that God is sovereign, which means he is in charge of everything. And he calls him Lord, which shows that God is Ezekiel's personal master. He is my master. He is the almighty ruler. He is the covenant keeper. If there's anything to be done, God, you will have to be the one to do it. The question is, what are your dry bones? Do you know what your dry bones are? Let's try something here. Let's do what just happened in Ezekiel. Let's do a little bit of responsive stuff. I'm going to suggest a statement, and you're going to respond with this one. O sovereign Lord, you alone know. When your marriage is messed up and you don't know what to do, you guys can do better. When you wonder if you have ever, or if you will ever get married. When your kids have stretched you beyond your limits and you don't know what else to do. When your job feels shaky or perhaps you've been laid off. When you've been overwhelmed with some bad news, you found out that you've got a serious health issue. When you feel hopeless and overcome, and things are overwhelming you, what do you do? When you find yourself addicted to a sin, what do you do? When you feel like absolutely nobody in the world cares about you. Someone has once said that there are no hopeless situations. There are only people who have grown hopeless about them. Can that which is dry and dead live again? Can these bones live? Well, it's up to you, Lord. It's completely up to you. The next thing we must do is address the problem with God's word. We hold our collective breath and see how Yahweh Adonai will answer his own question. And in verse 4, Ezekiel is told, he's told to do what preachers are often told to do on a Sunday morning. Preach to those who seem hopeless and look lifeless. He's told this, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, most of us think prophecy is a proclamation that deals with the future, a foretelling of what is going to take place, and that's certainly one element. But many times the word is also used for speaking forth the truth. And that's what's going on here. Are you a bony believer? You guys think I'm joking, don't you? Well, Pastor Dennis Cox helps us to see what these Christians look like. He says there's the tailbone believer. Is that you? This is a person who just sits and lets everyone else serve. Then there's the fingerbone believer. This is the individual that just points the finger at everybody else. There's the jawbone believer who just runs off at the mouth. Perhaps that might be pastors, I'm not sure. There's the hip bone believers, the ones that sit on their wallet every Sunday and it never budges. There's the backbone believer, the Christian who has conviction. There's the knee bone believer, the one who practices a life of prayer. These are just some of them. But notice that God works in accordance with his word, and that Ezekiel has a job in proclaiming it. God could have just made the bones come together, but he waits for his word to be proclaimed by his prophet. And that's a good principle for us to learn. God's word is the agent that brings about change. And when we're the agents that must proclaim that word, that's who we are. And things happen when a sermon is preached to these skeletons. Verse 5 says, this is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I'm not sure, certain who said it, but if you want to always be relevant in what you're saying, you have to say things that are eternal. And it would have been an incredible thing to witness what happened there. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone, and I looked, and the tendons and the flesh appeared on them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And the next thing that we see is that without God's Spirit at work, even something that looks alive is really dead. That's right. A church can look vibrant and yet have no vitality. A Christian can appear all right on the outside, but lifeless on the inside. Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, Son of Man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Can you picture it? This word breath in Hebrew has a wide range of meaning, including it could be wind, it could be breath, it could be spirit. And it takes us back to Genesis chapter 2, where we read that Adam had no life until God breathed into him. And it says, the Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. It also reminds me of the words of Jesus in John chapter 20. As he was on the cross, he says, and with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And Jesus goes to work when the scripture is breathed on them, and receive the Holy Spirit when it's preached. Receive the Holy Spirit. The wind and the word work in tandem to bring out the loss, to bring life out of it, to bring delight out of despair. Over the past year and a half, the deacons, we've been discussing the vision and the direction of Maranatha. And I can't remember who first brought it up. I can't even remember if it was within this last year and a half. But there's one point that continues to be brought up in our discussions. What we need to do is pray, and to give people opportunity to pray. We need a prayer champion and a team of people who are committed to pray for Maranatha on a regular basis. We can do all the planning in the world, but if the Holy Spirit does not breathe life into this place, we're just a bunch of bleached out bones sitting on some new chairs. All of our programming, all of our planning, and all of our projects are dead unless the wind and the word work together. Unless the Spirit of God is with us. Folks, what God wants is for each of us to become fully alive, for revival to break out. Charles Finley described revival as Revival is a new beginning of obedience to God. Tozer has written a book called Rut, Rot, or Revival. It's time to get out of the rut. If you're a believer and want to pursue baptism or membership or anything like that, come talk to me. Become more active in your faith. Become more active in Maranatha. Become more active in proclaiming His word. In doing what God wants us to do. Attend Mission Fest. See what God is doing around the world. Hear about all of the incredible stories. I can guarantee you that you're only going to hear a fraction of what God is doing around the globe. Become more active in your faith. And we must have revival, or we will just sit there and rot. It's time to get off the sidelines. Our community needs us right now. Perhaps more than ever before. Ezekiel 37:11 explains what this chapter is all about. These bones are the whole house of Israel. Dry bones of the Jewish people scattered among the nations. And we don't have time to get into this, but God will one day make Israel spiritually alive in the land that was promised to them. We see some of that prophecy happening already. I'm convinced that the return of Christ is near. I want to share one very quick story with you about this. When I was in Israel just a few years ago, there were these two brothers, devout, Orthodox, Jewish men. And they opened up a bookstore. And in their bookstore, they sold nothing but Orthodox Jewish books. And by pure accident of God, they were shipped boxes of Christian material. They didn't want any of it. And as they opened it, they were disgusted and they wanted to send it all back. But they couldn't send it back right away. And then one of the brothers picked up one of the books and began to read it. And another one picked up a different book. And as the weekend went by, they finished that book and started another book, and another book, and another book. Within a couple of weeks, both of them believed who Jesus was. Who Jesus is. God Almighty sent His Son to die on the cross for them. Now they have a bookstore in the heart of old Jerusalem. I can picture it vividly in my mind. There's an archaeological dig right here, and just off to the right is their bookstore, which sells nothing but Christian books. You can walk into their store and they greet you with Yeshua is Messiah. Welcome. God is beginning to work, even by accident. If you have your Bibles, turn to the very last verse. The very last verse in Ezekiel chapter 48. And in that verse, we read the promise of God's presence. And the name of the city from which that time will be, and from that time on will be, the Lord is there. This is the name Jehovah Shema. When you are distressed, dry, when you are feeling dead, remember that God promises to be present with us. Jesus was once dead and is alive forevermore. Charles Spurgeon once said, whatever your difficulties and trials and sorrows, it's all well with you if God is your delight and His presence your joy. When you feel abandoned or afraid, call upon Jehovah Shema. When you're done, God is not done. Because He has given us grace. A grace like rain that falls down upon you. It washes us clean through His blood. Because God is a gracious God. God is Jehovah Shammah. God is Jehovah Adonai. God is Yahweh. He is Almighty. Will you join me and sing our closing song, Grace Like Rain? Incredible lyrics. The adaptation of that incredible hymn, Amazing Grace, which teaches us so much.